Praise God. I've got a title here for us to exhort you today. We're calling this teaching, His Life Causes Us to Overcome. His life causes us to overcome. We cannot call ourselves overcomers. The seven churches in Revelation, which are encouraged and admonished to overcome all things, it cannot be achieved, it cannot happen, unless Christ, who is our overcomer, has gone before to prepare the way. More and more while he tarries, and we walk each day by faith, he is going to teach us that we are kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. God is going to teach us and reveal to us that we can do absolutely nothing without him. He's making the same experience that Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he came and that he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant or a slave. He's doing exactly the same with us. We know this emptying is called our kenosis experience, that self-emptying, the emptying of ourselves, that independent spirit that tries to fight against God. I will do it my way. We empty ourselves. We allow the Holy Spirit in which to work that within us so that we are dependent totally upon him, as Jesus was to his Father. It is no different for us. It is the same work, the same principle that worked with Jesus works also with us. And that is why we're calling this teaching today, His Life Causes Us to Overcome. We can confidently say we are overcomers because Jesus has overcome the world, the spirit of this age. Everything that stopped man from overcoming, from walking with Christ, has now been done away with, and we now can do all things through him. That is the only way you will come forth as a wise virgin, first fruits unto the Lord. And we see in John 16 and verse 33, John 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross? He hasn't been betrayed yet, yet he confidently makes a confession, "I have overcome the world." We see quite clearly he was walking and confessing his faith. His confession is lining up with God's word, because he is the Lamb presented, given to this world in which to be slain and to atone for our sin. He knows his destiny. He sees his life in the word of God, in prophecy, particularly if you read Isaiah. Do you see your life in the Word of God, recorded there in the heart of the Father before the foundation of the world? As he has overcome the world, so I too join my confession with his, because Christ in me is the hope of glory. You can confess, you can identify all that Jesus spoke about in overcoming the world, overcoming the enemy, being faithful to the cross, enduring it, death and resurrection. We all identify with that. That is why in our water baptism, we go down into his death and we rise up in his resurrection. It's an outward confession and manifestation of my identification with Jesus Christ. We still really don't experience that we are given his resurrected life when we are born again. Of course, it takes time. We don't learn these things straight away. In fact, we are ever learning all the time. But everything that Christ has achieved, I too, you too, through him, achieve it as well. It isn't about you trying to overcome, trying to get the victory, which is so often that is heard today by professing believers. They're trying, and that is why they're down, they're depressed. No fruit in their life, no walk of faith, no miraculous miracles happening, because they haven't yet identified with him. Our lives have to be lost, given up, to be identified with him. This is why we have to teach discipleship. It is a one-way ticket, no return, when you surrender your life to Christ. It is goodbye to this world. It is saying farewell to our loved ones, everyone we've embraced, everything, our careers, our future, our destiny, our dreams, everything. It is saying goodbye to it. I'm on my way to heaven, to eternity. And when you can get that from your head to your heart, you will no longer be held by these things, where the enemy knows he uses these things, particularly to the family, where he gets us to compromise. We know we give in to them at times. We all do it. And we think, Lord, I put them first instead of you. He's teaching us that it is a one-way ticket, and we say goodbye to this world. This is why I preached a while back that we all go to our white funeral, where we are buried and we are raised again anew in Christ. It is radical. It's not stuff you hear every day. It's crazy. Nobody does that sort of thing. But when God takes hold of your life, you are never the same. And you realize the infinite wisdom of a mind of God never gets it wrong. Why? Because we are our own worst enemies. And we will always compromise in a situation. And it takes the grace and mercy of God in which he takes hold of our life. And this comes as we keep hearing the word of God, as we keep coming for fellowship and we get under this anointing. God then will do the rest, because you are putting first what he requires and wants of us. I can only confidently speak that for FGA, but I think that principle lies for any church. We're still at times seeing it's our effort. We strive. And that's why we have that fear and anxiety that opens the door. Are you still battling with fear and anxiety? That is a sign you are striving. You are trying to do it. Because that is what it does. That frustration, that unbelief in you trying to do it in your own strength, opens the door to fear, anxiety, depression, all of which we've all suffered with. We've all had bouts of this until the mercy of God shows us that is not walking with him and trusting him, because it affects our whole being. Eventually, it begins to affect our body, our health. You know, many people, even in the world, they will tell you work doesn't kill you, but anxiety will. And it's a true saying. It opens the door to sickness and oppression. That is why Jesus tells us we are not to be anxious. We are not to fear. And he'll keep working with that. He'll keep challenging that in our lives till we get it. And then we let it go. And we rest in him. We trust him. You see? What does it say in John 14 and verse 3? John 14 and verse 3. Look what he says he's done for us. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's why I said it's a one-way ticket. No return in this world. It's one way. Because he said, I've gone before and I have prepared a place for you. Wow, what is that going to be? What is it going to be like? We can't even begin to imagine what he's prepared for each one of us, and it will be tailor-made. It's like sometimes when you go and stay with someone and they really make you comfortable. And they take you to your bedroom, and there you just see they put something there or something that they know you like. And you say to yourself, how kind, how thoughtful. You know, I'm sure all of us have experienced that. That is what it's going to be like with Jesus. When, what he's prepared for you and I, it'll be like, wow, how did you know that? How did you know I like that? Everything will be tailor-made because he knows you. He knows what you like. He's made us and created us in his image. And he says, I go and I prepare that place for you where you will be fulfilled. Joy. Peace, no more tears, suffering. Wow, I think we need at times a glimpse of what we are destined for and where we're going. There's a part of me that envies my brothers and sisters whom I've walked with over the years, who are now in glory with the Lord. I don't want them back, as much as we miss them. Because I know that they are experiencing that place that Jesus has prepared for them. And he will for you and I. What does it say in verse 23 onwards of John 14? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I love that everything that Jesus reveals doesn't come from him. It comes by revelation. It comes from his Father that reveals it. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so it goes on. He's comforting them there. He's assuring them there, the same as he does with us. Why? Because he's soon to be betrayed and go to the cross. And there he's going before, preparing their hearts for a great trial that they're going to face. And this is what God does with us, because he knows that we go through much trial and tribulation in this world, and he gives us words of comfort. And in this case, he's showing us quite clearly that he has overcome the world the same as you will overcome the world. And there are times when it looks as though we're not. It looks as though it's the last thing that's ever happening, that I'm overcoming the world. But that's what he has declared. That is what he has said over your life and my life. Now believe it, because God never, ever gets it wrong. So it means then that because he has overcome this world, it means that he's going to deliver me through adversity and trial. I will come through this trial. He will deliver me. It won't last forever, even though trials at times can seem to go on for so long. Sometimes they go on for a long time for the reason he's getting to your faith, my faith. Trials are the best thing to give us deliverance, to move those obstacles to our faith that stop us believing. That's why he permits us to go through these trials. Because as I've always said, if you're going through a trial, when you come out of this trial, you are going to see a bigger and greater picture of why you had to go through it. He would not let you go through it otherwise, unless he's going to heal you, deliver you, and bless you. That is always the reward of trials, if we remain faithful. And he doesn't have to do that, but that is the nature and heart of our Father. What does he say in Psalm 91, verses 1 to 10? We all know this very, very well, but come on, let's read it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Gosh, if you read those three verses there, what he's describing that we can go through in the way of trials and tribulations, pestilence, darkness, destructions, and so on. But he says, you know, he's with us through all of that. And he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So he's talking of destruction. He's talking of things or people falling around you like dead flies. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That is where you have found your dwelling, your place of refuge with Christ. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge. And so it goes on. Note how positive God is there. And you can make that your confession also, lining up with what God says there. Because they are his words, not my words. And I choose to agree with them, believe them, confess them over my life. Very important to keep our confession positive, lining up with the word of God. So when trial and adversity will come, we shouldn't be surprised. There's nothing to fear. He's overcome, not you. He's not called you in your strength to overcome your trial. He says, I have overcome in this trial. Are you going through a trial, a testing? Or are we praying for those going through trials? We have some in the assembly. God said, it's not yours. I have overcome this. And that is where you draw your strength from, that in order to overcome. You see, many have this wrong idea of living as a saint. I must live a saintly life. I must overcome. I must endure. I've got to stay faithful to the Lord for what he's done for me. Oh, it can sound very pious, but it is not the word of God. Christ has overcome. He now is my overcomer. I do all things through him. And so the strength of a trial is where the Holy Spirit gives us that strength, that faith, that mercy, that endurance until it's manifested. He that endures to the end, Jesus said, will be saved. What does the book of Revelation have to say? We've already mentioned it earlier, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, I think. Let's just have a look. Right. Verse 2 of Revelation 2. Now, this speaks to the church at Ephesus, and this is a good church. It's commendable in God's sight, but it is losing its first love, and God has to chasten it. But he says, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. So they've done it for his sake, his name's sake. In other words, all that is being said here is done for the sake of Christ. They're drawing strength through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's overcome. But he goes on and says, nevertheless, I've got this against you. You've left your first love. So they need to be reminded. There's burdens there. They're busy. They're in ministry. They're discerning, testing things. And it can be so easy to lose sight of relationship first and foremost with God. This is why I say often, busy people are not very spiritual people. And this was what was beginning to happen with this church at Ephesus. And God wasn't going to let that happen. So we have to be on our guard all the time that it is relationship every time with the Lord. Because it's in that where you draw the power in this life to overcome, to endure. And in time, you know that. In time, you begin to be aware that God is sustaining me in this. I know in myself, in the natural, this could never happen. There is a force, a power that's preserving and keeping me. And that's what God wants you to know. He wants you to experience that. And where do you experience that the most? In trials, in testings. Because you know that you've come out of that with God having gone before, the Lord having overcome this world, the spirit of this age. I know He has been with me and He has brought me through. See? That is what glorifies Him. That is what makes us dependent upon Him. Did you know that your trials make you dependent on Him? It builds your confidence, your faith, in other words. That's what it's for. And that's why we can count it all joy, even though I don't like it in the flesh, even though it's hurting. But I count it all joy because of what I'm going to experience at the end of this, through this trial. I've said that to myself sometimes. I've heard myself speak it out. And God is always faithful. Because He gives His life. He gave His life for this world. He gave His life for you. That you may have an abundant life through Him. He gave. Not you. Not I. And what we do in return, we give our hearts to Him. And like the potter with the clay, He will begin to mold and work on that clay, raising a vessel for His honour and use. So He gives us life. He gives us this spiritual food, this manna from above that strengthens us, that sustains us, that gives us the victory, which is always in the Lord, and it's working in you, both to will do for His good pleasure. Sometimes we don't always feel as though our meeting or the word or whatever is doing much, but it's doing far, far more than you ever, ever realize. What is taking place spiritually within our life, within our heart, around us. Gosh, if God were to open our eyes, we would be dumbfounded with the work that God is doing in molding us into His likeness and perfection. The intricacy of it, the detail. You just cannot put it into words. And this is why He says, faith comes by that hearing. It's the sowing of the seed into the heart. And you don't see seed straight away. When it is sown, there's nothing often there. It looks barren. Nothing. It looks as though what was all that effort about, spending days plowing and sowing seed, and there's nothing there. It seems that the birds just come and take a lot of it. Well, you see, God is always one step ahead of predators. He sows enough seed, you see. I was talking only to a friend the other day, and we were talking about lawns. And I know my lawn needs some work on this year, and I said, I think I've got to sow seed back into it and scarify it and just work on it. And he said, make sure when you buy seed for your lawn, make sure you buy a lot more than what you need, because he said a lot of the birds are going to take it. I thought, here it is, the parable of the sower. But God is going to make sure that seed is planted into our life, into our heart, that it produces that fruit, that faith, that love, that long-suffering, bearing one with one another, going that extra mile, and all that is required of us. He's going to make sure that that will happen. And it only happens when we live and walk this overcoming life. I think as I close with this, I think we haven't fully appreciated the revelation that is behind the deeper life. There are few, in my experience, looking around the world, and a lot what I hear, there is not a lot that is really giving revelation, understanding of being able to walk a fruitful life in this world, as well as what is to come eternally. Very few are challenging Christians, churches, to walk by faith in these last days. There is such a reliance on the world that they think that is walking by faith. I'm finding myself challenging believers to trust God that He will provide, because so much, particularly with Pakistan, they want money for food, and that's perfectly understandable. We all have to have food. We all have to buy food. And to get them to trust God, to show that it's Matthew 6:33, put first the kingdom of God. And you give them these scriptures, and then they come round and say, yes, we believe that. And that's why God has sent you to us, so that He gives to us through you. And I just thought, Lord, this is where you need that patience. And this is where you go that extra mile, where you're teaching them that I'm not God. It's God who's made that promise to you. That is Him speaking to you. They don't fully get that. They're right at the basics. You have been fed for years. Where you are seeing, when you read this word, you read the scriptures, you read the promises of God, that's God speaking to you. And that's what He's going to do, you see. And it's taken us, hasn't it, years? And here they are. They see a promise in everything, and they think, I'm the answer to that promise. So you can see what a mountain there is to climb in all of this. And there were times when I felt, Lord, I can't continue with this. They're just not grasping this. But God has a way of speaking. And you fulfill and do what God requires of you, because a remnant will hear. And you know, those seeds are going into their heart. The problem is we're not seeing any green shoots yet, but they're coming. The same as the farmer has patience. He knows seed has been sown there, and he knows if he's watering it, nurturing it, looking after it, he will see a fruitful field of whatever he's planted. It will start to appear. He has that confidence. And this is what we have to have. This is what I have to have. When you're preaching and teaching, because it seems so barren. It just seems nothing is happening. But everything is happening. And this is the point. So much more is happening around us, in us, and through us. That's why I love the scripture where it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. It's happening. We just don't always see. So there we are, brothers and sisters. His life causes us to overcome.